So we're on a series, a couple, 3 weeks here, about decisions determine destiny. This is part two. Last week we looked at the story of Saul, the king, first king of Israel, how he made a lot of bad mistakes in his decision making. And I think we could all probably realize, I can think back, even recently, some bad decisions I've made. I don't know, we all can probably, right? Some of them are more devastating than others. Some of them really don't affect us that much. But we're going to look today at Samson. Everybody knows Samson, right? Now, a lot of people think make the mistake of thinking Samson was maybe some big, like a big linebacker or football player, big guy. No, he probably wasn't. He was probably just a regular guy. But when the Spirit of God came on him, he had great strength. And God used him in a mighty way. But Samson had a big problem. Samson struggled with sexual temptation. So we're going to talk about sexual temptation today. Everybody feel uncomfortable yet? Anybody? We're not going to go into too much depth on it, but we're going to talk about it. Now, if you want to read the story of Samson, it's really not that long. It's in the book of Judges. It's chapter 13 to verse 16. We'll give you the lowdown on Samson and the things that he did and how he made some decisions. And so as we're going to look at him today, he had some great victories in life and did some great things, defeating the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemy of the Jews. But like I mentioned, Samson made some bad decisions, especially when it came to women. Now, don't raise your hand, man, but has anybody made a bad decision when it comes to women? I see that hand going up back there. No. Sometimes we can let ourselves get kind of carried away, especially men, they say, are more sight-oriented. I don't know. But I think that we can overcome those things. And he allowed lustful decisions to determine his destiny. Now, to me, I think these decisions that he made probably tainted his legacy. When I mention the name Samson, a lot of people think, wow, big, strong guy, did a lot of good things. But I think most people would probably, when I say Samson, a lot of people say Delilah. Samson and Delilah. And what it was is that a woman who no man could really defeat him, but a woman was able to bring him to his knees. And he lost his strength, but then it came back again. So we're going to look at a scripture today found in Judges chapter 14, verse 3 to 4. It says, "Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you can take a wife from instead of these uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.' However, his father and mother did not know it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit moving in our midst, Lord, that you are going to do some great things in our midst. We thank you that we have the power by the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome these things in the world that try to drag us down. These temptations in life that maybe cause us to maybe not see clearly or think clearly. Lord, I yield to the gift you put in me, and I use it for your glory, and I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we got a little bit of material to cover today. But before we start off, instead of just dissing Samson all the time, I want to kind of mention some of Samson's victories that he was able to accomplish, in his life. First, it mentions in Judges, these are all be Judges, so when I say the scripture, no, it's in Judges. Judges 14:6, he slayed a lion. That's pretty big, ain't it? He actually did it with his bare hands and tore the lion apart, and in Timnah. And that was a place where he would later have his first occasion to fight against the Philistines because he was going to marry a woman who was a Philistine, which he wasn't supposed to do. Then, after he killed the lion, his bride-to-be was able to weasel some information out of him. And Samson gave a riddle. There was 30 companions there. And he gave him a riddle, and the winner was going to get, you know, a change of clothes. So he was going to win 30 changes of clothes, which may not sound that big to us. Evidently, it was a big thing back then. But what happened was, after they solved the riddle, because Samson told his bride-to-be the answer, and then she divulged it to her friends, that Samson then went and killed 30 men and took their clothes from them, just so he could pay his wager. So there he took on 30 people. And then after that, his bride, he got mad at her. How many get mad if your bride-to-be or whatever would tell your story, you know, put everything out there? He left for a little while, and she was given to somebody else, his best man, shall we say, his companion. Well, then what he did, he took 300 foxes, so evidently he was fast, too, because he'd catch these foxes. But he took 300 foxes and tied, like, their tails together and lit things on fire and let them run through the crops of the Philistines, and they burned all the crops up. Then, after that, there was a battle that he had, and there must have been a dead donkey laying there somewhere, but he took the jawbone of that donkey, and he killed 1,000 Philistines. Well, that's a pretty good battle right there. Instead of having a sword, they used that jawbone skull, or the jawbone, and he killed them. Then he goes into some other problems. He went into a harlot, so he had a problem with the ladies, and found out that the men of the city were going to kill him. So he woke up in the middle of the night, and he went up and he tore down the big gates that was in Gaza, and he ripped them off, their hinges, and then carried him up on a hill and left him up there. So that took some strength. And then the final destruction of his life, after he had been stripped of his power, but it came back, we're going to go into that a little bit, that he was blinded, his eyes were gouged out, that he pulled down Dagon's temple, and in doing that, it killed himself, but he also killed 3,000 Philistines. So those were some of his victories that he had in life. But in those victories, there's also some problems. Now, it started out that Samson, when he was born, his parents couldn't have children, and then all of a sudden an angel came to him, I'm just going to give you the brief version, and told him he's going to have a kid, but he has to be a Nazirite. And a Nazirite, a few things they have to do is that all his life he was not to have any grapes, anything from grapes, including alcohol. So he's a teetotaler, shall we say. Also, he could never cut his hair. Then lastly, he was never to touch a dead body. So it was kind of a strict vow when you were a Nazirite. Now, a lot of people are Nazirite, whatever, you know what, I'm from Southern Iowa. A lot of times, people would take this vow, but it would just be for a short time, let's say a few weeks, a month, you know. They would put themselves under this strict vow. But Samson had it for his whole life. And so the promise was that if he would keep this vow, he would have the strength and he was going to be a deliverer for the nation. Okay, so he had a great responsibility. With great power comes what? Great responsibility. Okay, so that was a little bit about that part of it. But what happened was that he had some issues with his eyes. Not that he needed glasses. He really needed dark glasses is what he needed. But he had an eye for women. Not in a healthy way. In the way that would get him into trouble. And later on, it really kind of destroyed his life. And he was going to use this, God was going to use this problem that Samson had for his glory, the scripture says there. Now, just for a Jew to marry a Philistine was a no-no. No way. Not to marry a Philistine. They were the arch enemy of Israel. And they worshiped the false god. So they were not to marry that. Now, let alone somebody who was under a vow as a Nazarite. And that was just totally out there. Now, God, what he was going to do, he was going to try to make something good out of Samson's weakness when it comes to issues of trust. And what we see from this is that God can use evil in a person, but it does not justify that evil. Even though God was going to use this where he wanted to marry this Philistine because God knew it was going to stir up some things and then the whole thing, because, like I said, the nation of Israel was under the Philistines' power. And the Philistines, they made it so they could not have really any weapons, the Jews. I mean, stuff. It was just kind of really a strong occupation where they controlled the Jewish people. And so God was going to use that. And so what you and I can do, hopefully today, is that we can learn from some of Samson's bad decisions. Because I'd rather learn from somebody else making a mistake than make the mistake myself. Like I mentioned, the Philistines, they worshiped the pagan god like Dagon. Dagon was their main god. Dagon was, and we've went over some of this before, Baal's kind of similar to this. Matter of fact, it's been said that Baal was the son of Dagon, kind of that way where Baal came from. But anyway, but Dagon was the god of fertility, grain, and agriculture. And like we've mentioned before, that agriculture was very important for the survival of a nation. And so it was really a symbol of pagan materialism. You know, even for all through history, people just want stuff, right? They want stuff. And so one of the promises of worshiping this god is that you would get stuff. It would bless your land. It would help you to have enough crops and all these things. So the importance of, how God warned the nation of Israel, do not intermingle with these people because they'll lead you astray. That's what we have to learn from this. We cannot be intermingled with the world system. We have to be careful because their influence over us can take us away from God. And that's what you and I need to be careful of. Does that mean we take our light out of the world? No, we go and try to reach as many as we can. But we have to be influencers instead of getting under their influence. We have to make sure that doesn't happen. Now, lust of the flesh was Samson's weakest link in his life. You know, and as we're going to see that through this story and later with Delilah, it was going to catch up to him big time. Now, we are only as strong as the weakest character link in our life, right? We all have some issues. Just because we may be strong in certain areas doesn't mean that we are necessarily strong in all areas, right? We understand that, right? We're all old enough to understand how that works. So it's that weakest link is where the enemy will try to attack us. And some people have trouble with greed. Some people have maybe lust. You know, very lustful person. And we have to know what our weakest link is. What's going to lead us away? What's going to get us into trouble? And we have to stay away from those things. You know, whether it be the lust area, we're talking about pornography and things like this, how all these things kind of enter into our life to try to take us away from God. And so that weakest link in our lives refers to the specific, often ignored personal attribute, habit that limits our overall potential and success. So it's this thing that comes into our life that tries to influence us to hold us back from God. Now, I'm going to look at a scripture in the New Testament now, briefly, to be able to explain this. And we've never really run over this information for some time. But, you know, 1 John 2:16, I'm going to read it from the New American Standard, but then I want to read it from the Amplified. And it's going to explain a little bit what you and I are dealing with here on this planet, while we're on this planet. It says, "For all that is in the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." So there we see the idea of what these three categories are. Now, the Amplified goes into a little more explanation of this, which I think we can maybe glean some things from. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," meaning craving for sensual gratification, "and the lust of the eyes," meaning greedy longings of the mind, "and the pride of life," meaning assurance in one's own resources or ability of earthly things. "These do not come from the Father, but from the world itself." So how these aspects come into our life, these three primary worldly thoughts attack each and every one of us in these three categories. So the lust of the flesh, and they all deal with carnal cravings. You know, those carnal cravings I've talked about. Thing that's, have, you know, just like you have a craving for something. Has anybody ever craved chocolate? Right? Or maybe you've craved, you know, some other food. Maybe you, just pizza sounds good right now. You know what I mean? You know, just something that really inside of you, that you really want it. You know what I'm saying? And so what happens is that our flesh nature, the old nature that we reside in, that is still a part of our life, every now and then, these carnal cravings get activated, okay? And we have to suppress them and put them down and take control over them. Because if we don't, that activation process, what it does, if we give in to those cravings, you know, it's going to get us. Now, how many, I think we all, maybe it's just not just me, but how many have really wanted, I'm using food here because that's an easy one. How many have ever really wanted something to eat and once you ate it, you regretted it? Am I the only one? Okay. That was a carnal craving. What you thought was going to bring fulfillment actually brought regret. And so how these things figure, and then transfer that over into all areas of our life, them, that regret that we have. So the first one is lust of the flesh, and talking about sensuality. You know, some people struggle with lust and sensuality. They get activated when they see something on TV or maybe see somebody on the street. You know, it could be women too, activated towards men. You know, I don't know. I'm not a woman, so I don't know how that goes. But, you know, you know how all this works. I mean, you just have to suppress that and put those things down. And I just want to say, you can get victory over these things. I guarantee it, beyond the shadow of doubt. You can have victory over these things. Then the lust of the eyes is talking about greed or covetousness, where you want something that maybe somebody else has and you think you want it. You really want it really bad. And then you have the boastful pride of life, which is talking about self-assurance instead of trusting God. Just like at the Tower of Babel when they built that tower, because they didn't trust God was going to watch over them anymore and not flood the earth. So they wanted to build this tower where they could get up above the water and have their own thing. So think about the advertising that you and I see. Now, like I mentioned, I enjoy watching sometimes the Super Bowl commercials. Don't know if I'm going to watch anything today or not. Probably not. But we'll see. But it usually tries to appeal to these categories to entice us to why? To purchase their things. Now, the most successful commercials usually have all three attributes in that. So think about, you know, they try to send a message to our of must-have to our conscience. Now think about luxury or fashion or high-end cars, expensive perfume or cologne. You know, tell me why a sexy woman should help you buy a car. Do you think she's going to work on it? Do you think she can change a tire? Probably not. But they're trying to appeal to men that if you have this car, you're going to get this woman. You know, it doesn't work that way. But they don't care. They just want you to buy the car. You know, so this same tactic, the same attack mechanism that the enemy uses has been around for a long time. You know, the same thing was used way back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband, and he ate. So this tactic has been around since the beginning. Satan has no new material, but he's smart enough to use what works. So we should be smart enough to see a pattern and know what to stay away from, to be wise enough to know. And if we have our spiritual sensitivity turned up, you know what I mean? We can turn up our spiritual sensitivity so we can stay away from these things. Because carnal cravings lead us away from God. Now, we're going to jump back into Samson a little bit. I'm going to give you a couple scripture references. We're not going to look there. But I'm going to give you some background about Samson again and some of the things, you know, that he did that happened. And some of them's going to be some bad things here. But primarily in Judges 15:20, we know that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. So he had a 20-year run of being a judge, meaning he was a deliverer for Israel, as well as he was there to make decisions and things like this. He was supposed to be a leader of Israel. This is well before the kings, right? The kings weren't there yet. God used judges and prophets and all these things to lead his nation. Then in Judges 14:3 that we looked at, Samson pursued marriage to a Philistine woman, which was unclean. Okay, there's his first thing. Why? She looked good. She looked good, so you had to have her. Then in Judges 16:1, after it didn't work out with the first relationship, you know what I'm saying? That thing just didn't work out, and they never do. When you just go after lust, it has to be love and not lust, right? You know, people who have lust issues, you know, you need to get free because them will destroy you. Judges 16:1, then Samson had a bright idea to go into a prostitute or a harlot, okay? So he went and had sex with a harlot. Well, that's one more step away from God. Know what I'm saying? Just another step away from God. I can handle it. I'm good. No, this doesn't, you know, just because I do this doesn't mean it controls me, right? You know, I'm in control of this situation. Well, then in Judges 16:4, he met his Delilah. Good old Delilah. And when he pursued her, the Philistines used her to find out Samson's strength. Why? Because Samson was the Philistines' biggest threat. Because he could whoop them. You know what I'm saying? So they wanted to find out. Because where does his strength come from? So that kind of tells me he was just a natural guy. But when strength of God came on him, he was unbeatable. So they want to know what it was. So Samson started to spend time with Delilah. And he toyed with his strength. Remember, his strength came from his hair, you know. And so he toyed about giving his secret up to this prostitute or harlot. And that's what she was, really. So what happened through a succession of things, see, what we have to remember, when you live too close to the edge, do not be surprised when you fall off. Right? We live close to the edge. You know that kid you know, that just play. They won't play in the center of the yard. Where do they play? Right over on the edge. Because they want to push the boundaries. And that's why we as parents got to rein them in and make sure those boundaries are established. You know, I remember as a little kid, and I've told this story, I think, before, that I wasn't, but, you know, probably 3 years old or so. I don't remember. But, you know, Mom and I had I was a goer. And, you know, we lived in a trailer up at my grandpa's place over in this yard, and there was no fence. So I was kind of getting away, and it was right next to the road. I can understand this. But, you know, Dad, he was farming. And I think he even worked the gas station a little bit to get extra money. So he's a pretty busy man. So he was building this fence that was going to hem me in, if you know what I'm saying. And so he built the fence. And then finally, the day that he put the gate on, I climbed the fence and got away again. So it never did any good. And they didn't have electric fences back then. That would have probably stopped me. Come think about it, you know. That you have to respect electric fence. I've been down that road. But, you know, so we can't live so close to the edge. So Samson, when he's talking to Delilah, he had his, you know, head in her lap maybe at times and just talking, and she would try to weasel it out. And he says, bind me your fresh cords and I'll be weak. So they did that and boom, broke them. No problem. Then he said, bind me with new ropes. Did that. Tried it again. Boom, he broke the ropes. Well, now he's getting really close to the edge. She weaseled it out of him. He said, weave 7 locks in my hair. Now, he's getting really dangerous to reveal the strength, about his strength. And so when the Philistines came upon him, he pulled the pin out so the locks would fall free. And then he was strong again. But succession, step after step after step, getting closer and closer to that temptation, and then falling off the edge, until finally, after her pursuing and her begging him, he finally told her where his strength came from, that he was a Nazarite and that his hair has never been cut. She knew she had him now. So, while he had his head on her lap, she cut his hair. And she called the Philistines in to take him. Samson got up just like before. I'm going to whoop these guys. And he didn't have any strength. He didn't know. He could not tell that the Spirit of God had left him. That's how desensitized he was to the situation. And so then a series of sad things really started to happen. You know, they came and they took him and restrained him, and they gouged out his eyes. Now, I could not imagine what that's like, having your eyes gouged out. So when they gouged out his eyes, then they took some change of bronze. Bronze is a symbol of what? Judgment, right? Bronze is a symbol of judgment. And they made him run a grinder in prison. When I was a little boy, they had a movie about Samson and Delilah. I don't even know if it's out around somewhere. It's in black and white. That's how old I am. But it showed Samson, you know, blind, however they did that. He didn't have glasses on. They didn't create glasses back then, but it just made it so he couldn't see. He was looking around, but... he had this hand on this wooden thing, and then he walked in circles grinding the wheat. And then it showed his hair growing out, and that's what happened. Samson's hair started to grow back. And what we have to see, that getting his eyes gouged out might have been the best thing that ever happened to him. Because what was the picture of what made him weak? It was his eyes. His eyes. Looking after women. And, you know, the fact that he loved Delilah more than he loved God that it desensitized him to the danger that was surrounding him. And that's what happens when we start to love things of this world more than we love God. We get desensitized. Because what happens is that small compromises can lead to major failures in our lives. Just these small compromises that we make, just to try to fit in, or just to try to make excuses about things that are going on in our life. And so, like I said, the idea that his eyes is what got him in trouble when they got gouged out, it really helped him, because Samson's physical blindness led him to spiritual recovery. And that's what you and I are after, is spiritual recovery in our life, where we want to be restored or brought back to the position that God has us. You know, maybe you're here today and, you know, some of the things I've mentioned, maybe you do have a problem with lust or pornography or whatever the case may be, or maybe it's greed, you know, one of these three things, or maybe you think you're better than other people. You know, all these things that go on in our life. But, you know, we need to overcome those things. And I got news that we can do it. We can allow God to come in. Because what happened after that, after Samson started to get spiritual recovery in his life, you know, a lot of people think, you know, I don't know about you, but if this happened to me, you're in a situation and that you were God's man, you were God's woman, and then you messed up big time, and that your eyes were gouged out, you're taken prisoner, you would think it's over. There's no coming back from this. Has anybody ever felt like that? Maybe you felt like you've done something in your life, and deep down inside, you just have that feeling, there's no coming back from this. That's a lie from the devil. That's what that is. That's a lie from the devil. Because God is the God of restoration. He's the God that brings us back. And so what happened then is that the Philistines got this great idea, which wasn't that great for them. Good for God, good for Samson, but not for them. That let's go get Samson, who was our biggest thorn in our side, and let's bring him to Dagon's temple. And we'll tie him up between two pillars, and we're going to make fun of him. We're going to ridicule him and just show how great our God is, that Dagon is better than Jehovah. Big mistake. Big mistake. Because what happened is that Samson cried out to God. He cried out to God to avenge him for his eyes, and he pushed on those pillars. And when he pushed on the pillars, they came down. And in doing that, 3,000 people, not to mention he destroyed Dagon's temple, but 3,000 people were killed in that act of submission to God. You know, so Samson's, like I said, last act of was the destruction of Dagon's temple. And it says that he killed more people through that one act than he did in all the other times in his life, because God showed up big time in his chosen vessel. He did not write Samson off. He did not write him off. And we have to understand that God will not write us off, because we serve the God of second chances. And that's what I want to explain today, is that we serve the God of second chances. And to sum it up, you know, even though Samson, you know, experienced great victories, his life was marked by a series of reckless, sinful, and compromising decisions that ultimately undermined his divine calling and strength. But God brought him back. And so here's some of the failures that he did. And by revealing that secret strength to Delilah was the last one. Number one, he violated the Nazirite vows. You know, he touched a dead lion's carcass, and he got involved with women from a different nation. And that was the unwise relationships that he had. I mean, we've all can probably associate maybe with an unwise relationship, right? What that can do to our life. He told his secrets that he was not supposed to tell. Kind of had a temper. Anybody got a temper? He had a reckless temper. Temper got him in trouble. He acted impulsively, like burning the crops and, you know, making a dangerous wager. I mean, you know, and that got him in trouble. And lastly, especially if you're a young person here today, or you parents use this at home, he ignored good counsel from his parents. He didn't listen to mom and dad. You know, mom and dad's not stupid. Amen? Mom and dad knows a few things. They understand how life really works. So the key that Samson did to get his life back in order, instead of giving up and throwing in the towel, in Judges 16:26, this is what Samson cried out. Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. It was a cry of humility. It was a cry for help from God. That he knew that he had messed up, but he wanted to get back. So whatever it takes for us to get back to God, don't let anything get in your way. Don't let anything stand between you and your God. A couple scriptures about our eyes, just in case you might have trouble with your eyes. Job 31:11. Job said here, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze upon a virgin? Job decided he knew that he did not want to sin against God. He knew he had a problem in that area, perhaps. So he made a decision. I will not put my eyes on that. I will not focus. I mean, your eyes are going to hit it. You know what I mean? You can't walk around with your eyes closed. You know what I'm saying? But every time you see something and you feel drawn to that, look away. Right? Look away. Don't allow your mind to go there. Psalms 119:37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. So revive me in your ways. So the concept of being able to overcome these obstacles in our life, because remember, even if we have fallen victim to life's temptations, get up and rise again to the occasion and let the Lord's light and life shine through you. That's all we can do. Don't stay down. Get up again. Do not let anybody judge you. We're not going to win a popularity contest. We're not going to make everybody happy. But you just have to please God. That's all you got to do. You just worry about what God thinks. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.